Today's message is entitled The ABCs of Christ. This morning we will be finishing chapter 3 of 1 Timothy in this series. But before we do, I'd like to take a quick detour and expand on a few things from last week. We looked at qualifications of pastors and deacons in a rather long format and a type of list. But in doing so, we were trying to internalize each quality to judge ourselves. The message was just as much about self-examination as it was a study in applying a proper understanding of the qualifications we should be looking for in picking a new pastor. The idea is to see where we each have opportunity to grow and mature in Christ. It is a very personal proposition that needs to be determined by each individual, by themselves, with God. And our goal should be continuously striving for spiritual growth and to become more Christ-like. With that in mind, I'm offering another list today, but this one is very different. Instead of a list of qualifications, I have a list of some characteristics of our Savior. If we are to grow and become more Christ-like, it is very reasonable to study our Savior's behaviors, get an insight as some direction to how we need to grow and what we need to do. As per the title of today's message, The ABCs of Christ, this is an alphabetical list of the personality characteristics of our Savior. There is scriptural references to each and every one of them, and I would be delighted to share those scriptural references of each and every one of them, but it is way too impossible to do in a single service. So to get things started, I'm going to start rattling them off. And in the same like manner as last week, ask that you try to internalize these and apply them to your own life. See where you need to grow. And this is always very personal. So to start with, Christ, abandoned to God, accepting of everyone but not everything. He was adaptable to the spiritual needs of others, alert to spiritual danger, approachable by anyone, attentive to those that are in need, available for others and for service. Jesus is balanced, blameless, bold, burdened, caring, forgiving, friendly, frugal, generous, gentle, giving, grateful, hardworking, holy, hopeful, honest, hospitable, humble, showed indignation against evil, inquisitive, insightful, invested his life in others. Our Savior is joyful, kind, long-suffering, loving, loyal, meek, merciful, merry, nice, non-argumentative, though he never comprised truth. He is non-judgmental. He is non-judgmental. And I bet you need clarity on this one, especially since we just talked about properly judging ourselves and others. We also know that Jesus will lay his judgment on all the nations. Now, one must understand that we are looking at three different terms and meanings. Final judgment upon man is very different than properly judging for correction, growth, and decision making. And that must be done with a proper loving heart. Being non-judgmental is something very different altogether. And it is very important to distinguish the difference. We should all be able to see the lack of this quality in our own lives to some degree. It's very easy to be judgmental of others. You can look and say, oh boy, that guy never mows his lawn, so therefore he must be lazy. And that's just a quick example, and perhaps not even the best example, but I did want to give you something to go on. And I'm sure that you can come up with some much better ones through your own self-examinations. The best ones are pointed out in Scripture. And because I stated that this is a personality characteristic of Jesus, and there are Scripture references to all of these, I would like to go to John chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. And verse 11 really shows us that quality, but the two verses leading into it helps to explain what's going on. And reading, "And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. This absolutely shows our loving Savior's non-judgmental character. It's also a great example of his love, kindness, forgiveness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, friendliness, and so many more. This scripture was part of the situation with Mary Magdalene, in which she was caught in the act of adultery. To point out this example shows the natural sinful tendencies of man. This was a large crowd that consisted in part of scribes and Pharisees, had spiritual leaders of that time. And something else to point out is that because she was caught in the act, there had to have been a man. Where was he? The man walks away unscathed, and they want to kill her, stone her to death. Not only were they being judgmental, but they were also being hypocrites. Am I being judgmental about them being judgmental? I better move on. Let's go. So, other qualities of our Savior: non-vengeful, nurturing, obedient, observant, one who loves children, open, orderly, passionate, peaceful, perceptive, pure, purposeful, prayerful, quickening, quiet, quotable, reassuring, reverent, resourceful, responsible. Okay, let's stop briefly there and take a closer look at this one. For all of us, this is an easy one to identify in Christ. He took the responsibility of the entire world and all of the sin of mankind on his shoulders. He took the responsibility of eternal well-being for all who believe in him. Truly, the entire Bible is testimony to this fact. There are wonderful examples of his deity. Jesus is all God. Emmanuel, which is translated to God with us, but also all man. He was referred to as the Son of God and also the Son of Man. While we strive to be Christ-like, our attention is on the human part. Striving to be Christ-like in reference to his deity is blasphemous and extremely unbiblical. We should always look to learn from the mistakes of others, and there is one that comes to mind toward God's deity. It comes to longing, jealousy, and covetousness, and that would be Lucifer. We know what happened and what is going to happen to him. So following that path is ill-advised. Bringing that up may sound crazy, but there are groups, including so-called Christian denominations and organizations, that actually encourage that behavior. We should not. Jesus is the only perfect man, and the example of how responsible he was, I'd like to go to John 19, 26 through 28. Here we see a perfect example of how the humanity of Jesus showed us the example of responsibility. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. The first huge point to this whole situation is that this happened while Jesus was hanging on the cross. More concerned about Mary than himself. He just got done being beaten, whipped, tortured, beaten again, and now is in the middle of being crucified. Yet his responsibility to Mary's well-being was a higher priority to him than his own thirst. To truly personalize this, ask yourself how well you are able to put the needs of others before your own. And I must say, at this point, I need to comment that this church body does extremely well for caring for others. This is not to pick on you, it's just simply that something there, and it is an excellent example of exactly how awesome our Savior is. And we all have room to grow, especially when the goal is to be Christ-like, or as Christ-like as possible. And I would like to take this characteristic one step further. I'm going to ask a question that is indeed like knocking over a can of worms. It can move us into many different directions, worthy of many different areas of study and messages. But what is your responsibility as a true Christian? We need to take our responsibility seriously as Christ took his. Being as Christ-like as we can really only sets the stage towards responsibility. Is it not our responsibility to know and understand the Word of God? How do we do that? Well, reading the Bible is a good start. Bible study and attending classes is always good. Also, to seek counsel and conversation with others who have studied the Bible, spiritual leaders, but also brothers and sisters in Christ. How well do you live up to these responsibilities? These alone will branch off into several other directions by themselves as well. But there is more. Because whatever you learn, regardless of how much or how little, gives us another layer of responsibility. That responsibility is to share. And how do we do that? We teach, we share messages, evangelize, witness, spread the gospel to the lost, and share knowledge at every opportunity the Lord provides us with not just the unsaved, but also with the saved, with everyone, with each other. Then an even bigger list of responsibilities when we start talking about the works and coming all the way back to the complete circle. Being more and more Christ-like, looking at the Savior as our ultimate role model and living towards the character traits that he gives us as an example. That said, let's continue on with the list. So continuing, our Savior was sacrificial, secure, self-disciplined, selfless. He was sensitive, separated, serene, serving, sincere, Spirit-filled, studious, submissive, sympathetic, tender-hearted, thoughtful, thorough, thrifty, trusting, truthful, and our Savior was uncompromising on moral and biblical issues. I have to absolutely stop right there, just for a minute. You have heard it said many times that we are to be like the Bereans. And check the scriptures to see if what we are told is true. And this is a great time to emphasize this point. Although I completely agree that Jesus was uncompromising in biblical issues, a reference in doing some research gave me an example that did not hit the mark, that I don't agree with. So I'm going to share that with you. And that example was given to me by Matthew chapter 3:7, in which that reads, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Okay, Jesus didn't say it. That was John the Baptist. Not really a very good example for the uncompromising and moral, on moral and biblical issues of our Savior when it's said by somebody else. So with that in mind, I looked just a little further and found a proper example. Just right next door to that one, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, I found, and let's read, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There's a lot of very clear examples, and this is one good example. But again, one must be very careful and study the Bible to make sure that what you hear is true from everyone, including from me. We must be sure that what we are hearing is the truth. So to finish up the list, our Savior was understanding, virtuous, visionary, willing to suffer, willing to serve, willing to volunteer, willing to help, willing to care, willing to get involved, and willing to sacrifice. Our Lord was wise, witnessed, exemplary, yielding to his Father's will, and zealous for his Father's house. So there's your short list. Believe it or not, it is a partial list of Jesus' personality characteristics that we should be looking towards for example. Unlike ourselves, Jesus possessed all of these traits with perfection, in perfect harmony and balance. There is a lot on our plates, as you can see. The good news is that we have our entire lives to grow with the Lord. The better news is that we are growing for a wonderful Lord and Savior who has a tremendous amount of love and patience and understanding. And the great news is that no matter how far we get towards living like Christ, we don't have to rely on it for our salvation. We need only to rely on Him, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one and only way to salvation. Now that these final thoughts have concluded from last week's message, we can move on towards chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. But first, a real quick recap. And there's only a couple verses left of chapter 3. 1 Timothy. Timothy was a pastor who was facing many different issues, and Paul was giving Timothy counsel and encouragement in handling these problems. The first chapter dealt primarily with false teachers. This was a serious problem for them then, and also a serious problem now. Don't allow false teachers into your church for any reason. If false teachers are there, don't let them speak. Stay true to the Word of God. To put it plainly and clearly as possible, many churches have made this mistake and have or currently are paying dearly for it. Sand Lake Baptist Church is no different. We are and can be subject to this if we're not careful. It's happened and has been happening for a very long time, like 2,000 years worth. Chapter 2 was primarily on the roles of men and women within a church body, the qualifications that are necessary for a man to lead in prayer, and the authority given to women to raise and teach children to be solid in the Word of God Christians from a very early age was addressed. Also to teach one another so that they can better be equipped in doing so. This is so imperative because failure to do so can mean failure of the gospel to be given to future generations. That means the decline of the church body and can lead to churches closing. Chapter 3 so far had to do with the qualifications of pastors and deacons, and there are only 3 verses left, so let's get right to them. So we are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 16, and let's read it. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The charge that Paul is making to Timothy is to conduct himself properly in the house of God, as Paul had already advised him to do with others. The guidance that Paul has instructed to Timothy for others within the church, Paul reminds Timothy that he needs to do that also, much in the same manner as we internalize all of those qualities and qualifications over the past couple of weeks. What Paul is charging Timothy to do really isn't much different. Verse 16 contains some of the greatest scriptural reference to the deity of Christ in the entire Bible. God was manifest in the flesh. This statement is not only a direct reference to the incarnation, but directly states that Jesus is God. Justified in the Spirit is a reflection to the resurrection. Seen of angels, the exaltation. Preached unto the Gentiles, the commission. Believed on in the world, the reception. And received up into glory, his ascension. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was the incarnation, was resurrected, exalted, commissioned, was received and ascended up into heaven. Here he is not referred to as Christ Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Savior, or any other of the many titles that he is known for. Here he is simply referred to as God. Can there be a better statement for Christ's deity? And when we talk about deity, we must understand that there are certain qualities of God, along with the Godhead, that our finite minds just can't comprehend. There are facts that we must faithfully accept, knowing the character of God. There is one God, yet the Godhead consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All are equal and all are one. God is the only one who is truly eternal. The angels and man are eternal going forward, but God is the only one eternal going backwards. God is the only one from eternity past to eternity future. That is the unique deity that we're talking about. The Son of God, our Savior, was God the Father and the Holy Spirit as one and only one God who existed from eternity past to eternity future. Everyone and everything was created by him and therefore had a period of non-existence. It is very difficult to comprehend and at times impossible for our limited human capabilities. We do know that God is all-knowing, infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, and infinitely caring and loving. As much as you might care about yourself or others, do you know that God cares infinitely more than you do? He loves you more than you are capable of loving yourself, more than you are capable of loving other people. And many may ask, why did God allow a specific tragedy event to happen or a specific person to fall on hard times? I don't know. I don't know. But I know he loves you. And I know he loves them. When it happens, he grieves with you also. In addition, I know that this is not a perfect world. And it is not the perfect world that he did create. It was corrupted by sin. And his plan is to restore it back to perfection. And when he does, no one will ever have to grieve again. There will be nothing other than joy and happiness, free from all sin. What a loving and caring God we have. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please guide your children. As imperfect as we are, we know that you love us. And we ask, Lord, that you give us the ability to walk with you just a little closer. We ask for that gain to be more, to live more like our Savior, to understand your word better. We ask, Lord, for that guidance. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.